Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any of our four locations in the Kansas City area. You may also worship with us live online every Sunday at either 10:45 a.m. or 5 p.m. Central Time. Simply go to www.rezonline.org. Rebroadcasts of the entire worship service are also online each day of the week. To honor all copyright restrictions, we may have removed some audio elements from this message. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
We have two scriptures this morning. Our first one is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. And then our second one is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Beloved, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. May God's blessing be added to the reading, hearing, and the doing of this word. Please be seated.
As you're seated, I invite you to take out of your bulletin your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study guide. If you're joining us online, I'd invite you to have a pen and paper handy because we trust that somewhere during this message, God will speak to you. If you're listening, we've been praying that somehow God will whisper to you and some part of this message will be for you. Write down the things you feel like God is speaking to you. I'd also like to encourage you on the back side of your GPS. So if you're online, you can download this after service. But on the back side, you'll find daily scripture readings that tie back into today's message. And I'd like to invite you to read the Bible on your own. If you need a Bible and you're here in our sanctuary, you can pick one up for free. We'll give you one at the connection point following the service of worship. So have that handy if you would. Well, Olympic fever is about to strike around the world in 12 days. London is the site of this year's Olympics, as you know. And in those Olympics, there'll be athletes gathered from around the world who are going to come together and they're going to give their all in competition and they're going to bring honor and glory to their nations. There's going to be the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, and there'll be inspirational stories. And even if you're not into all this sports stuff, somewhere along the way, you're going to be hearing the stories, you're going to be watching them on the evening news, you're going to be following some of the medal count. You'll probably watch at least a few of the finishes in some of these competitions. And as the really not just the nation, but the world was turning towards Olympic fever, we thought, well, this is a good time for us to open up the scriptures and see the places in the Bible where the apostles were actually drawing upon metaphors from the Olympic Games of their times to teach about the Christian faith. And almost always they were teaching dimensions of the Christian spiritual life by drawing upon these metaphors. And so we're going to find that the apostles themselves were very familiar with the Olympic Games and other games of their time. And so as we prepare to do this, I thought it might be interesting for us to know a little bit of the ancient Olympic history and a little bit of our modern history. And so I'd remind you the Olympics were started in 776 BC in Greece. And those first games were actually, there was just one game. There was one race. It was a 200-meter dash and roughly 200 meters. It was the length of a Greek stade or stade, which is the root for our word stadium. And so there were a group of runners who came together. They came from different city-states in the Greek world. And they were competing for honor for their own city-states. The winner was actually a cook. So anybody could compete. If they were a free citizen, they could compete. The winner was a cook in that first race. And after the first race, they decided that every 4 years they would repeat these races. Now, the first race was held in Olympia, Greece, and so these became known as the Olympics. And in the in-between years, there were other games that were held. And so every year there was some set of major games. And you know, that happens around the world today. There are major games happening every year. We don't really pay much attention until the Olympics. And part of the reason for that is there's so many other things that we pay attention to. So we have professional baseball and football and basketball and college football and basketball and all these other sports that we pay attention to, the movies and everything else. And so this isn't such a big deal for us except once every 4 years. But in the ancient world, there weren't all those other distractions. And so once a year when the games happened, this was a really, really big deal, a bigger deal than it is today. Now, the games they eventually added, they actually very quickly added other events. So there were the 200 meter, then the 400 meter, and other distance running that began to develop. There were equestrian sports that were competitions that happened in the Olympics, chariot racing and other horse racing. There was the javelin throw and the discus throw, and there were boxing and wrestling competitions that happened with the Olympics. And before the Olympics began, the poets would come out, and they would read poetry, and there were competitions among the poets and the artists and other things. And this was how the games evolved. The games were first dedicated in Olympia to the god Zeus. Now, some of the other games that happened, in fact, the most important set of games that happened other than the Olympics were called the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games took place on the Isthmus in Greece that connected the Peloponnese to the rest of Europe. And these games happened about 60 miles due east of Olympia. They happened in the town of Corinth. And I'll show you on the map where these things occurred. So Olympia, this is the Peloponnese down here in Greece. Olympia was right here, and Corinth was right here. And so 60 miles east of Olympia, and then you find Athens right over here. So this was the site of the Isthmian Games. And Corinth, they were just outside of Corinth. The games were dedicated to the god Poseidon. And people came together on the year before the Olympics and the year after the Olympics. So every other year, there were the Isthmian Games. Now, you're familiar with the word Corinth. When I mentioned these were held in Corinth, you may be familiar with that. Even if you're not normally a churchgoer, you've at least heard one passage of the New Testament that was written to the people in Corinth when you've been to a wedding. And you've heard the pastor say, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not arrogant or rude. And they were reading, of course, from 1 Corinthians 13. So here's what I want you to know. By the time of the New Testament, the Olympics now were for the entire Greco-Roman world, and athletes came from around the Roman world to compete. They competed in Olympia, but every other year they competed in Corinth at the Isthmian Games. Now, the town of Corinth was important in the New Testament. Paul went there to start a church. Most of the time he went and he started a church, and he'd stay for a week or two, maybe a month or two, and then he would leave. But he stayed in Corinth for 18 months. 18 months he pastored the church there. He shepherded them. They were important to his heart. And he wrote at least four letters to the church at Corinth. We have two letters in our New Testament, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They're actually a compilation of three letters that Paul wrote, and there's one letter that's missing. So those were the Corinthian letters. He wrote more there than to any other church in the New Testament. He spent more time there than with any other church except the church at Ephesus, and then he went back several times after that. And so these people were very important to him. And it's clear they knew all about the Isthmian Games. I mean, this is like, it's bigger than the All-Star Game coming to Kansas City. This was a huge influx of people and resources and money and athletes, and so everybody knew about the games. It was all hands on deck. Everybody played some part. And it seems clear to me that Paul actually enjoyed the games. I think he was a big fan. I think he was a big fan, kind of like when Scott Crosstek, you know, our campus pastor downtown, preaches, and you know he's going to say something about Major League Baseball and the Detroit Tigers. Well, Paul had to say something about the games, and so over and over again in his letters, he talks about races and athletes and competing for the prize, because I think he was a huge fan. And you say, but weren't the games, you know, dedicated to the pagan gods? They were, but Paul knew how to navigate his way through that. He did that all the time. And so he draws upon these metaphors that people in his day would have clearly understood. So listen once more. Oh, by the way, let me remind you, today, in 393 AD, the Olympics were ended. So there was a Christian emperor. He said these are dedicated to the pagan gods. But the reality was the allure of the Olympics had already begun to sort of lose their, you know, the ratings were down for the Olympics for a long time because people now were going to the theater and drama and other things. And so when the emperor, you know, killed off the Olympics, it was not a huge deal for many people. But the Olympics were restarted in 1896. In 1896, the games were held back in Greece again. And that year, there were 13 nations that participated in 43 different events. Since that time, of course, the Olympics have expanded. This year, there'll be 204 nations that compete in the Olympics in 300 different events, and there'll be 14,000 athletes competing in the games. And so, you know, clearly, this brings the entire world together. Now, let's talk for just a second about what Paul was meaning when he drew upon these analogies. And I want you to hear once more what he said to the church at Corinth who hosted the Isthmian Games. He says to them, "Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things, or self-discipline in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So you see how he's drawing upon the races, and he's saying, now this has something to do with the Christian life. And he's comparing how we ought to be approaching the Christian spiritual life with how the runners approach the race. Now I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, you know, I've never competed at that kind of level. What do I know about, you know, what it takes to run at that level? And so it's harder for me perhaps to understand what Paul's trying to say. But I thought, I wonder if I could talk to an Olympic athlete who could tell me what it actually takes to prepare and compete at that level. And maybe that would help us understand what Paul was trying to teach in this passage. So this week I spoke with Candy Merrill, who is a member of our congregation. And she competed in the 1984 Olympic Games in Los Angeles. And she was the first, her and her partner were the first ones to compete in a new sport introduced into the Olympics, synchronized swimming. And I wanted you to hear what she had to say about what it took to prepare for the Olympics. Take a listen.
I'm Candy Costi Merrill, and I competed in the 1984 Los Angeles Summer Olympics in synchronized swimming. Synchronized swimming requires a lot of different levels of training. So, for example, we'll train like a swimmer, and then we'll do dancing, weights, some gymnastics. So basically, you're looking at about a 12 to 14-hour day, 6 to 7 days a week. The commitment of an Olympic athlete is really deep and wide. So there's your time commitment, your emotional commitment. I don't know of any athletes competing at that level who do not have a form of tunnel vision. So you can be sure there. When people say, "Oh, they eat, sleep, and breathe that," this is absolutely true with Olympians. It is emotional commitment. It is time commitment. Physical commitment. It is a commitment that requires sacrifice. So you will sacrifice other things in your life to do this. Looking back, I realize now that it was really, I mean, it was just the most incredible experience.
Candy said that they practiced, or they worked at this 12 to 14 hours a day. And I said, well, how long did you do that? Was it like 3 months or 6 months, a year? She said, For 4 years, we worked from 12 to 14 hours a day, 6 to 7 days a week. We started practice at 3:30 in the morning every morning. And I was listening to her think, you know, as she was talking about this, I'm thinking, well, that helps me see what Paul was teaching the Corinthians. This is not something that you casually approach your faith. You're all in. I mean, you have a single-minded focus. You eat, sleep, drink, and breathe. This is not something you do as a sort of nice to add on to your life. This becomes the focus of your life. You sacrifice other things in order to pursue the race that God has set before you. That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthian Christians. And he goes on to say, he says, and you do this, you run like you want to win the race. You know, nobody goes out to the Olympics and says, well, I'm not really going to try very hard. They're like, you know, I made it this far after 4 years of work. I'm going to give it my all. I'm going to give it everything I've got. And Paul says, this is how you approach the race of the Christian life, the race God has laid before you. You give it your all. You're fully focused on this. And then you do that to win a prize. Now, it's interesting, the Olympic athletes in the ancient times competed to win a wreath. So just like in modern Olympics, the Olympic athletes did not receive any cash prize for winning in the Olympics. They received only a wreath. And the wreath, no medals, just a wreath. The wreath was, in the Olympics, a wreath made of olive branches. And so this would be placed on the victor's head. And then they would take the glory and the honor back to their people. In the Isthmian Games, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, that's what they're thinking of. In the Isthmian Games, in years past, they'd taken pine needles, and they would weave those into a crown, and the crown around their brow would be the pine needles. But in the first century, we actually think that the prize that was around their heads then was a crown of celery stalks. Celery stalks. That's what they did in the first century in Corinth. And so the perishable crown was the crown of celery stalks. Today, of course, Olympic athletes win the medal. And Candy actually won the gold medal in the 1984 Olympics. And that's what I have here is her gold medal. And I got to tell you, it's a pretty cool thing to hold a gold medal. I've never even seen one up close before. And she handed this to me, and I was afraid to touch it. I'm like, I don't, you know, you want me to touch it? Yeah, go ahead. You know, you can use it for church on Sunday. I've had our security team guard it every service because you know, we're not going to lose this medal on my watch. And But she gave up 4 years of her life to win this prize. The athletes in the Isthmian Games gave up years and years of their lives to win a crown of celery. Now I want you to listen once more to what Paul says in this passage of Scripture. Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way, listen, run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control or self-discipline in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Read there, celery stalk wreath. But we run to receive an imperishable one. Listen, the athletes are going to run to receive a perishable, a crown of celery stalks, or even a medal. Now, the gold medals, you know, are just made of, I don't know what the medal is, but they're coated in a gold coating. They're not gold. They have no real value except for the value of what that medal means. But we're not running for a medal. We're not running for a celery stalk crown. He says, you're running for an imperishable crown, the crown of life. And what did he mean by that? Well, of course, part of what he meant was when you get to the end of the race, the judge at the finish line, you hope to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servants, enter into your rest. And so part of the crown you're running for is the crown that you have as you're living with God in the heavenly kingdom forever. And the joy that comes with that, that's part of the crown you're competing for. But part of it is simply the joy and satisfaction of having served God, bringing glory to God's name, changing the world, blessing other people, a life worth living. That's the crown that you receive. It's an imperishable one. And if athletes are willing to give up 4 years of their lives for a medal or a crown of celery stalks, how much more are you willing to give yourself for a crown that endures forever? That's the question Paul's asking the church at Corinth. This demands, it requires your all. You give everything you have to this process of competing in the race that God has laid before you. And so Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3. He says, he's describing his own spiritual life, and he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And that word that he uses there when he says, I strain forward, was an athletic term. It was used of the games, and it described the runners when they came to the finish line, and you've seen them, where they throw themselves into that finish line. He says, that's what I've tried to do in my Christian life. And listen, he's writing this from a prison cell in Rome, right? He's awaiting news of whether he'll be executed by the Roman Empire for his faith. He says, listen, this is a race, and I've run it to win. I've given my all. This really matters. I'm not kidding around. This isn't something I'm just triflingly doing on the side. This is my life. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's what he's asking us. What role does our faith play in our lives? Are we running the race set before us? Are we running to win? Are we straining forward? Are we pressing on? Now, it's interesting, the motto of the Olympics. There's an Olympic motto. You're familiar with it undoubtedly. Faster, higher, stronger. That's the motto of the Olympic athletes. And then there's a creed that Olympic athletes memorize. And the creed is, the most important thing in life is not the triumph, but the fight. The essential thing is not to have won, but to have fought well. Every Olympic athlete knows this around the world. What I find interesting about these two ideas is that they're not static. The focus isn't on crossing the finish line and winning a race and you're done. It's really a lifelong journey of constant improvement. And so faster, higher, stronger, it doesn't say, the motto isn't fastest, highest, strongest. There's only one person who gets that prize. It's that next year I'm going to be faster than I was last year. Tomorrow I'm going to be a little stronger than I was yesterday. And I'm going to jump a little higher, you know, next month than I did last month. It's this constant quest to grow. That's the quest. And notice again, the creed is not that you're going to have the victor's crown. The creed is that you actually got on the track and you ran. The important thing isn't whether you took home the gold. The important thing is that you actually did it. You actually ran in the competitions. You actually competed in the games. And the same is true in the Christian life. It's not about whether you won the gold medal. You see, the thing is, if you're competing at all, you're going to get to win the medal. Everybody does. You know, and this is where the metaphor breaks down, because we're not competing against each other for some kind of temporal prize. The fact that we got on the track and we began to run was what God was looking for. That we suited up and we showed up and we strove to do this a little bit better next year than we did last year. I mean, I love this, because in our Christian life, when we think about the race, if the metaphor of the race is what we're drawing on, then the idea is that next year, I'd like to know God a little bit more than I knew God last year. I'd like to have studied the scripture a little bit more next year than last year. I'd like to know that I pray just a little bit more, maybe more meaningfully, tomorrow than I did last year or yesterday. I'd like to know that I have more compassion in my life next year than I did last year, that I demonstrate more love towards other people tomorrow than I did yesterday. I mean, this is the idea in growing in the Christian life, is that it's not that we've arrived at some point, it's that we're constantly pressing on, growing deeper. And I guess I'd ask you that question. Do you feel like you're growing? Do you feel like you're more loving today than you were last year? Or that you demonstrate more of the fruit of the Spirit, or you're more compassionate, or you give more of yourself? Because that's the goal, of course, over the course of our lifetime. The Bible talks about this as sanctification. We're becoming more of what God made us to be over time. And I have to confess to you, there are times in my life, seasons where I feel like I'm not growing. There are seasons where I almost feel like I'm going backwards, you know, and so I've got to go, wait a minute, I got to remember, what's the prize again? What's the goal? What's the race? And that's why you're here today, is I'm reminding you of something you may have forgotten, that our aim is to move forward in this, to grow into Christ's likeness. Actually, if we could summarize the rules of the games, so let's just get very concrete. What exactly do you mean, Pastor, that we're running this race? How is the Christian life like a race? Well, let me just remind you, Jesus said there are two basic rules to the race. This is what you're trying to do. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you remember those two things and you're striving to do that each day just a little bit more than yesterday, then you're running the race. What happens for many of us, though, is we become content with watching other people run the race. Like, you know, we hear about people who are serving in these ministries in the church. We go, wow, that is so cool. I'm so glad they're doing that. Right? Or you know, we hear the pastor talk about, you know, their life. It's like, you know, I really think that's great that Pastor Adam does this or that, or Pastor, you know, Karen or somebody. But here's the thing. You can't run the race vicariously. It's your race. You have to run it. And so each day we suit up and we show up and we get back on the track and we seek to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Or we summarize that here. We talk about our journey, and we also have a sort of threefold motto. It's not higher, stronger, faster, but for us it's to know, love, and serve God and our neighbor. To know, love, and serve God and our neighbor. And you see that as you walk out the doors to our sanctuary. So as you walk out the exit doors, look across the narthex, and in 20-inch letters, we remind you of this every week so that as you go back out into the world, this is like the last thing you see as you walk out of the building. Our journey, knowing, loving, and serving God and our neighbors. And so that's what we're striving to do. Or you could even break it down in this way. I think about, you know, part of this is just seeking to give glory to God in my life and to bless other people. That's what we want to do every day. Glory to God. Bless other people. Now, as we think about this, you know, you think, well, where does this race start and how does it start? And let me just remind you of this. Paul's really clear about this in the New Testament, Jesus too, that if you're going to run this race, if you're going to pursue the Christian life, it starts with a single decision. And that single decision is to trust in God and to trust in Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Paul says, you are saved by God's grace through faith. And so somewhere along the way, we take this step and we say, I actually believe there is a God, that this universe didn't happen all by itself, that the beauty and the majesty of creation, even my own life, is a gift somehow from this Creator. We choose to believe that. And we go beyond that because when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we choose to believe that He shows us what God is like. He is the way and the truth and the life. And He shows us what God wants from us. And then He lays down His life for us to save us from ourselves and our brokenness and our stupidity and the things that we do to hurt others and separate ourselves from God. He saves us from that. And then He becomes our Lord. That is, He shows us the way. He walks with us and He leads us in the way. And so we trust in God. I believe in you, God. And I trust in you, Jesus. Save me from myself. And then I want to follow you as my Lord. Lead me, Lord. Right? And that's the first decision. It's a very simple decision. You take that step. Now you're on the track. And it's never too late to take that step. Just recently, someone in our congregation, actually, someone who was loosely related to our congregation, I think a Christmas and Easter maybe person, I don't know the whole story completely, but I heard bits and pieces of it this week. Somebody who was a kind of a Christmas and Easter person who discovered that they were terminally ill. And the family said, you know, it's really important to us, Dad, that you're, you know, on the racetrack, that you're walking with Christ. And one of our pastors went by, they called, and one of our pastors went by, and And as they were talking, they said, you know, do you want to put your trust in God? Do you want to follow Jesus Christ? And this man said, you know, when I was a young man, I did. I followed Christ, and I trusted God, and something happened, and I drifted away when I became an adult. And I really want to follow Christ now. Is it too late for me? No, it's never too late. And so that day, he put his trust in Christ. And, you know, he only had a couple of months left, but maybe not even that long. But, you know, every day, in his heart, in his mind, he suited up, and he showed up as he was moving towards death. And every day from that time on, seeking to live for Christ, seeking to follow him, he competed in the games. And in the end, he heard the master say, well done, good and faithful servant. Might have taken you a while to get there, but you finally figured it out. Welcome home. That's the race. Now, as we're running this race, one of the things that we do, you know, we wake up every day, and every day we say, Lord, here I am. Use me today. Help me to bring glory to your name by the way I live. And of course, every night you have to say, God, I'm sorry I didn't really do that today like I hoped I would have. But every day, seeking to grow just a little bit more, help me to give glory to you, and then help me to bless your people. Love God, love your neighbor. And this is the rhythm of the Christian life. This is what the race looks like. But what's interesting about the race, and this is another metaphor that we might draw from the analogy we might draw from the Olympics, is, you know, not everybody's a runner in the Olympics, right? Some people are really fast when they run, but some people are just great swimmers. Some folks aren't great swimmers, but they're great gymnasts. And some people aren't great gymnasts, but they're great in shooting a bow and arrow. And some can ride a horse faster than lightning. And you know, a couple of the competitions I really appreciate, I love the fact that there's badminton. There's an Olympic gold medal for badminton. Did you know that? And also for table tennis. I mean, I love that because in my mind, I can't even imagine that I could win a gold medal at running, but I could imagine in my mind, you know, winning a gold medal at badminton. Now, what I know is the people who win gold medals at badminton practice 12 to 14 hours a day for 4 years straight. Man, you'd get smoked by them if you were playing them in badminton, but at least it sort of is a picture for me of something I think I maybe could be able to do. So there are all these different events. What binds them together is these people pursue this unabashedly. They pursue this with everything that they've got, and they pursue excellence, seeking to grow higher, stronger, and faster. And the same is true in the Christian life. You know, there are different gifts we have. Your gifts are not the same as my gifts, and mine aren't the same as your gifts. And so we figure out what are our gifts and what's our part to play. We each have a different part to play. But we all seek to give glory to God and to use our gifts to bless other people. LaVon and I were in Florence just a couple of weeks ago. We were in Italy for our 30th anniversary. Florence was the home of the Renaissance, and so it's a pretty amazing place. And we're walking through town, and you get this picture of people with different gifts, but yet they're all glorifying God with their gifts, even if they don't realize it, and seeking to bless other people. We walked past a house, and there's a sign on it, Mozart played here when he was 14. How cool is that? And then we walk around the corner, and there's Dante's house, you know, where Dante wrote, you know, some of the great works of literature of that time. And then we walk around the corner to the square, and there's Brunelleschi's dome right there. I mean, it was one of the marvels of the Renaissance world. He was such an amazing architect. And then we went into the church at Santa Croce, and there's Galileo's tomb is in the church at Santa Croce. And so here's the great physicist, astronomer, mathematician, philosopher who's buried there. And then throughout the city, you know, there's Michelangelo's David we saw, and all of his sculpture, you know, so many of his sculptures there throughout the city. Some of them, you know, I mean, just amazing. And what you see here is that every one of these people, they didn't have the same gifts, but they had gifts, and they unleashed those gifts for the glory of God and to bless other people. And some of them didn't even understand, like Mozart. You know, I hear he was a heathen some of the times in his life. But even when he was a heathen, though he didn't realize it or maybe even intend it, he was glorifying God by fully using the gifts God had given him. Like the birds that sing, even if they don't fully understand, glorify God by their tunes. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 12. He says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Some have the gift of prophecy, and so they do that in proportion to their faith. Some ministry, and so in ministering. Some the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhorting, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. He's saying, you know, your Olympic event may be encouraging other people. You do that better than anybody else, and so give your all to encouraging other people. If that's the gift God has given you, and some of you do that so well, you write notes and you send, you know, you call, you send flowers. You just, God gave you that gift of encouragement. Some of you ministry and serving, and you work behind the scenes, but you give your all to serve, and in that you glorify God and you bless other people. And And some of you can sing and some can play, and there's a whole host of other things that we do, but each of us have some gifts, and we have events that we're meant to be competing in by God to run the race. And when I think about that, I think about some of the people that I've seen and known who seemed to get it. They were running the race. Like we were on the airplane coming back from Italy, and those is 8.5 hour flight. And sometimes if the flight attendants aren't able to get to everything, the thing that gets left behind is the toilets. So you go back to the toilet. I went to the bathroom. I know you want to hear all about this, don't you? Go back to the bathroom at the back of the plane, and nobody had been in there to clean it for a while. And there's like toilet paper on the floor and other stuff, and it's all like wet and things. And I was reminded of a guy I sat next to on a plane years ago. And we started talking, and I asked him what he did, and then he said, "Well, what do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And he said, "What are you working on right now?" I said, "I'm working on a sermon on servanthood and on serving. And how we're called to do that when nobody else can see, and God, you know, takes pleasure in our humble acts of service." And he said, "Well, I've never told anybody this, and please don't use my name, and I just, you know, but maybe this might be an illustration for your message." And now this guy was like one of the top people in his field, okay? I mean, people, if I had said his name, many of you would know who this was, but he said, "One time I was on a plane flying somewhere, and I went into the bathroom, and it was just a total mess." And he said, "I closed the door, and I looked around, and I thought, oh." And I felt like God nudged me and said, "Clean the toilet. Clean the toilet." Yep, clean the toilet. And he said, "I felt like God wanted me to clean this toilet to bless the flight attendant who wouldn't have to clean it and to bless the person who would follow me in the bathroom." And he said, "So, you know, there in that tiny little space, I grabbed the paper towels and I cleaned up everything on the floor and I put it in the wastebasket. And I quickly washed my hands, and then I looked, and the toilet was sort of a mess. And so I took got another paper towel and got soap on it, and I cleaned around the toilet and the toilet lid and then around the sink. And he said, "You know, the funny thing about that, while I was doing that, I felt like God was smiling." And here's a guy who could do anything, but you know what he's figured out? He's doing at 35,000 feet in a toilet where no one else can see? He's running the race. He's running the race. He's glorifying God, and he's blessing other people. I was reminded when we were at the church at Santa Croce with all these famous people who were buried in there. Michelangelo's buried there. Dante's buried there. We left the sanctuary, and I went to walk in the courtyard, and there was a little room off to the side, and I went in the room. There was nobody else in the room, and up in the front, there was like this frame that had glass in it, and there was something in it, like a picture box, you know, that we make sometimes for people. And I walked up to the picture box, and there in the picture box was an old burlap. Well, I noticed it was an old burlap robe, and there was a rope attached to it. I thought, "That's interesting. I wonder what this is." And there underneath it, I saw the insignia. It said, "This robe was worn by St. Francis of Assisi, who lived in the 1200s. Now, you may remember Francis he grew up in a wealthy home. He was something of a playboy when he was a young man. But there came a point where he had a profound conversion experience, and he committed his life to God. He put his trust in God, and he began to run the race. And he gave up everything he had in order to serve the poor. And he started an order for both men and women to serve those who were poor. And he not only served the poor, but he also had a heart for just the least of God's creatures. So he really cared about animals too. And there's this great story about Francis where he was in the monastery and he was peeling potatoes, you know, to get ready for supper. And as he's peeling the potatoes, he realizes that by means of peeling potatoes, he can give glory to God. And so he begins to pray, "God, in my peeling of these potatoes, may I bring glory to your name, and may I bless my fellow monks." And this was the rhythm of his life. I mean, a lot of us have jobs, not me, I love my job, but some of you have jobs you don't really care much about your job, or you don't like the people, or it's not rewarding, whatever you're doing. But from Francis of Assisi, we learn that, you know, whatever we're doing, we have a chance to give glory to God by the way that we approach it and the way that we do it, and we have a chance to try to bless other people. That's the rhythm of our lives. And when we do that, when this becomes our mindset, we feel the pleasure of God. I'll give you just a couple other quick examples. You know, we have a group of guys yesterday at the car show. I stopped by and there's a ten of guys out there who are part of our cars ministry. And these are guys who, you know, they do, you know, some of them wear suits every day to work, but they get off work and they have supper, and then they go to Overland Park Jeep, which is owned by one of our members, and Overland Park Jeep allows us to use the service bays. And two nights a week, they go up and they repair cars for people who can't afford to repair their cars. They handed me the service log yesterday. This is really great. This is their notebook, and these are the repairs that they've done in the last year in the cars ministry. And each car type, who needed it, you know, what was done to care for the car. Listen, if you've been out of work for 2 years and you find out you need new brakes, I mean, you might as well find out you got a $100,000 bill you can't pay. There's no way you can do it. But these guys have said, you know what? This is a gift that we have we can use to serve God. I think about those women who worked the rummage sale until 10 o'clock at night. You know, they made $50,000 for missions at the rummage sale this weekend. And these gals were working until 10 o'clock at night. Why did they do that? To glorify God and to bless other people. I think about the people in our church who work in our ministry for children in the inner city, in the schools. And I have a note here I wanted to read to you. And now I can't find it. So I received 100 notes, 100 letters from children coming to the church from kids at Welburn Elementary School. And this letter was from a little girl named Sydney. And Sydney wrote and said, "Dear church members, thank you for the treats you give us on Fridays," right? Because we provide the backpacks for kids who don't have enough to eat over the weekends. "We really appreciate you. Thank you so much for the kindness and love that you show to us." And then she said, "And by the way, these are my favorite books you've given me." And there's SpongeBob and I don't know, several others that were listed there. But you know, I think, and she had a picture, a drawing there of Miss Anne who shows up at her school. You know, what's Miss Anne doing there? Miss Anne's running the race. She's seeking to glorify God and she's seeking to bless other people. Can I ask you a question? Are you running the race? Are you on the track? Or are you just standing back saying, "Well, that's so cool what all those other people do"? My favorite Olympic movie was about the 1924 Olympics that were held in Paris. And there was a runner in there. Anybody over 35 seen this film, Oscar-winning film. There was a runner in there named Eric. He was a sprinter. He ran fast. And you know, his parents were missionaries. He went on to be a missionary, but you know, there were some people like, "Why are you wasting your time with these games? Why are you running in these games?" And he was like, "Well, because I think God made me fast. I think I'm supposed to glorify him by running." Right? And you remember, the comes to the Olympic Games, and they find out the event he's going to run in the 200 dash is going to be held on Sunday. He said, "I can't run on Sunday." One of the other athletes switched out with him, and he agreed to run on Sunday in the 200, and he gave up his spot in the 400 to Eric. And Eric Little was not really trained to run in the 400-yard dash. Nobody thought he was going to win. Do you see him pressing on, straining forward for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ? Do you feel his pleasure? Are you running the race? I didn't know what the story. We were in Florence for 6 nights. And by the way, this will be the last time you'll hear about Italy stuff in sermons. But we were in Tuscany, the Tuscan countryside, for 6 nights. We stayed in an 800-year-old monastery that had been abandoned and then fixed up to be a place of lodging. And while we were there, I had a chance to meet the guy who runs the place. He's a Kenyan Italian named Nico. And as we were talking, I said, Nico began to tell me about his passion, and his real passion isn't running this lodging. He runs, he manages and coaches elite athletes in long-distance running. And I said, "Do you have anybody in the Olympics?" And he said, "Yeah, we actually have one of the guys who's competing in the Olympics." I thought, how cool is that? I'm staying here with this guy who coaches and manages Olympic athletes, and I'm preaching on this. It sounds like a tax write-off for me. This is awesome. That wasn't what I was thinking, actually. I did think about that when I got back, though, and that was good. Anyway, so we're sitting talking, and I said, "I'm getting ready to preach a sermon." I was trying to find a way to connect with him and talk about faith stuff and, you know, connect with what he was interested in. And I said, "You know, I'm preaching this series of sermons on the Olympics and the games and how the Christian life is like that and how it's not like that." And I said, "Yeah, do you have any thoughts on this? How do you think the Christian life is like what you see your athletes doing and how you train them?" And he said, "Well, you know, I'm not like a great Christian myself." He said, I go to Mass some, and I take my kids to Mass some." And he said, "You know, to be honest, here's what I see in my own life and in the life of most of the Christians that I know, is they seem to go to Mass, and they listen to the sermon, and they think, well, that was a nice talk, and they find their hearts inspired a little bit, and then they walk out the door, and they leave their faith inside the church." He said, "But my athletes don't do it that way." He said, "They wake up in the morning thinking about the race. every meal they're eating with the race in mind. They dream about the race when they go to bed at night. For my athletes, it's their all. And then this Catholic who goes to Mass once in a while said something really profound. He says, it strikes me that that's really what the Christian life should look like. And I think he's right. So let's run the race. Let's suit up and show up. Let's seek to glorify God with our lives every day and to bless other people in Jesus' name. Why don't you put your hands on your lap like this, and we're going to just offer ourselves to God if you feel like you'd like to do that. And I'm going to invite you just to quietly whisper this prayer under your breath, or you pray whatever you'd like to pray. But if you don't know what to say, this might be a good starting point. Just whisper it to God. God, I put my trust in you. Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. I'd like to follow you as my Lord. Help me to run the race well. Help me each day to bring glory to your name. Help me to bless others, so that one day I might hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. I offer my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.